I'm gonna ask. I know he doesn't mind if I put him on the spot. Joel, will you pray for me today? Pray for us. Amen. Thank you. Children, kindergarten through sixth grade, they're headed to Children's Church with Miss Karen right there in the green. If you're visiting with us, if you want to meet her, just walk and shake her hand. And but adults, y'all have to stay in here with me. Today, we're going to finish up in the garden. Over the next few weeks, we're going to have some different people come in and share, and I'm excited about what God's going to do, and God's growing us, and God's doing some amazing things, and so I'm excited. Y'all get to hear Brandon here in a few weeks. Aren't y'all excited for that? Doesn't Brandon do a good job? He doesn't think he does. Y'all give him a hand. Yeah. He always gets so nervous. He doesn't think he does a great job, but he does a great job, and so I'm excited to hear from him. And so we're finishing up our sermon series here through the summer. We're going to have a little bit of not a sermon series, some standalone sermons, and then we're going to hit some parables and some things, and so we're excited about what God has for us, but today we're going to finish the garden. There's a lot of places I saw and I looked to finish this out. There's some things that I really wanted to preach on in the garden, but God kept leading me back to the mustard seed. You might remember the story of the mustard seed. Some of you may even have a necklace. Ladies, anybody have a necklace with a mustard seed in it? Yeah, okay, I figured we'd have one or two. And so Jesus uses the parable or the illustration of a mustard seed. Really, we see twice, but then he uses it in the same way two times. So it's really three mentions. And so I want you to understand the mustard seed. So let's talk about what a mustard plant is. Around here, when you say mustard, what do you think of? Greens, that's right, greens. You think of greens. And so here, the mustard that they're talking about here talks about growing into a tree. And I've never seen a mustard tree. You know, it's one of those things that mustards grow around. And I had a pretty big mustard that just volunteered. I don't know where it came from. I was in the back part of the property, and it was huge. It was this big around. I'm not lying. And then it had yellow flowers on it. I said, what is that thing? And I took a picture, and it was some kind of Asian mustard, I don't know, but the mustard that they have here, I want you to think kind of like that. It's an annual plant that comes up, but it's the largest in the garden, and so when they call it a tree, some of these can get 6, and there were some that would even say 9 foot tall, and so it would be huge like a tree, okay? For us, we think a tree, you know, 50, 100 feet tall. We're thinking that like, but here, if you ever go to the Middle East, you'll see they don't have these huge trees mostly. They have smaller shrubs, and so this would be a tree. So I want you to think about the garden. In the garden, this would be the largest plant in the garden, but it would have the smallest seed. So it's a small seed, big plant, okay? I wanted to say, put that out there for you, because sometimes we get in that place like, I wonder what they're talking about that mustard tree, you know. It's a mustard type, mustard green, and grows tall for a garden plant, okay. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 13, so we'll just read this for reference, but it says, Jesus told the crowd another story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Someone took the seed and planted it in a field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it grows, it's the largest of all the garden plants. It becomes a tree, 6-9 foot tall, okay? Birds come and rest in its branches. And so we get insight when Jesus then uses this in other places to talk about the mustard, we get an insight of why he uses it. He uses it because it's the smallest seed that makes the largest plant so big that birds can come and rest in it. So Matthew 13, though, is talking about the church. As the church grows and as the birds come and rest, that the world benefits from the growth of the church, how it's spread wide and tall. But we're going to stick to Matthew 17 and Luke 17, where Jesus applies this illustration of the mustard seed in just a little bit of a different way. This is what he says. He replied, "Because your faith is much too small," Matthew 17, 20. "Because your faith is much too small, what I'm about to tell you is true." Remember, everything Jesus says is true. So when he says, "What I'm about to tell you is true," you should just pay attention. He's like, you really need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. The same reason, same way we use it, you know. You say, when you start off a story, say, this is a true story. Like, you're not going to believe it, but you really need to, okay? So what I'm about to tell you is true. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed, it is enough. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, he then uses this again. This must have been very, it just caught with him. He knew it caught with the crowd. He understands that the crowd could understand it, because you also see another account in Luke 17. And in verse 6, he says it the same way, a little bit different, same way. He replied, suppose you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Then you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And so Jesus uses this, said, hey, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then it can grow and it can produce something bigger than what you even realize. And so there's a few things that we have to understand as we look at this mustard seed faith, the smallest that can produce something so much bigger than itself, right? It can produce something large. We have to understand a few things. First, what we need to understand is, what is faith? We throw these words around all the time. We Christianese, right? We just throw it around. And so we'll throw faith around, and we think we understand it, and we think we know what it means, and sometimes we don't always know. It's just like, do you have faith? Oh, yeah, I have faith. But when you get to the root of what faith is, maybe we don't. Maybe we just think we have it. Let me explain. So what is faith? Faith is a trust that leads to action. You've heard me say this here before. It's a faith that leads to action, or a trust that leads to action. If it's just trust and it never leads to action, then it's not faith. A dependence that leads to action. If it's dependent, that dependency that we depend on him will lead to action. In our culture, we've got to a place where we can just take things in as truth and do nothing with it. We just file it away and say, yeah, that's true. But then we never do anything with it. It's just knowledge. We can accumulate knowledge. We can watch YouTube. We can figure out how to do things. But then we never do anything with that information. In the same way, we can get to a place where we say that we trust God, but we never put action behind that statement. We just say we trust him. We have a bunch of knowledge about who he is. We have a bunch of examples from other people. We have a bunch of stories that we see, or testimonies that we have seen in other people's lives that we can recount, but we can't recount any of our own testimonies, because all we have is this knowledge, and we've never let that knowledge, that trust, lead to action. We don't have faith. Hebrews 11 is real clear on this, okay? If you want to go back, Hebrews 11 is really connected with today's sermon. You might want to go back and read Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews 11, it talks about Noah. It said Noah had faith, and then the next word is so. So he built an ark. He had faith, so he built an ark. You see that? He had trust, and that trust led to action. It led to him doing something.
Here you also have Abraham. Abraham had faith, so he obeyed God. And you're like, obeyed God in the fact that God told him to leave his country, his people, to go to a nation that he wouldn't know yet. So Abraham had faith, so he did something. So you have here, Noah had faith, so he did something. Abraham had faith, so he did something. The question for us, do we have faith? Here's what you should ask yourself. I have faith, so what did it cause you to do? What has it led you to do? If all you can say is I have faith, and there's a period there, there's no faith there. You have deceived yourselves, okay? We are deceived by false teachings, okay? If we have faith, it leads to action. If there's no action, then there's no faith. Noah had faith, so. Abraham had faith, so. Put your name there. You have faith, so. Therefore, you did this. It's real easy to live in a culture like we live in and just say things like, oh, I believe in God. Yes, I have placed my faith in Him. Have you? When we were in, when we went to Belize, David and Linda wanted us to go across this bridge, and so we were going to go across the bridge. Larry was not as excited about it as the rest of us. Where are you, Larry? Where are you? No. And then after we got back and we saw how it had been rusted through, we weren't as excited either. But in order to have faith in the bridge, I couldn't just look at it. That's not faith. I could say, oh yeah, I believe that it'll hold me up. I know it'll hold me up. But if I don't have faith in that bridge, if I don't step out onto it, I don't have faith. Now, I'm the jerk that gets out there and sways them and jumps on them and do all that. Man, I have a lot of faith in those bridges. Okay? I have a lot of faith. Some of you have very little faith. You won't go out on the bridge at all. That's no faith. But some of you have little faith where you're holding on real tight to the rail and just, I have a lot of faith, you know, in those bridges. And for us, that's how it should be with God, is God leads us as we understand what the Scripture says, as we learn what the Bible says. If we have faith, we live by what God has commanded because we know that He will hold us up. And we can get out there and jump and sway, and we know that He won't fail. In fact, Hebrews 11 goes further and it says that faith is actually necessary. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He exists. They must believe that He rewards those who look to Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Trust with action. If all we have is trust, then God's not pleased in us. It has to be trust with action. We have to step right out in the middle of it. Now, there are certain. Do you have people that you trust in your life? I hope you do. Do you have people that you don't trust in your life? All of us have those people. So if they say they're going to do something, let's say they're going to come and get you at 5 o'clock. You're ready at 5. You have faith in them. Some people you have little faith in, or you know they're going to be late. They're going to get you at 5, and so you're ready at 6, and everything's good. And then some people you have no faith in at all. I'm going to come get you today, and you don't even look out the window. It's this idea of trust, this idea of faith that we put with people around us drives us to action, okay, or inaction. If we don't have faith that they will do what they said they would do, we don't count on them at all, do we? Hey, you let them borrow it under the people that you don't trust, the people you don't have faith in. You let them borrow something knowing you're never going to get it back. They're, I'll get it back to you tomorrow. And you think, okay, yeah, right.
Like you're just giving it to them because you know it's not coming back. That has led your action. That's led your inaction, really. You're not expecting anything. Your expectations are small, but when you have faith in someone and they say, I'll have it to you this afternoon, you put full faith in it in the next, like that afternoon, you need to use it. You're like, hey, I'll let you borrow it, but I need it this afternoon. Not a problem. I'll bring it right back. That expectation drives your daily schedule, drives your actions. It drives how you interact with the world. And sometimes we say, okay, with God, I have faith, but really in our mind, we don't have faith. We don't expect Him to do anything. We don't expect Him to show up. But then some of us have faith in God, and God says, I will be there. I will, through His promises, He talks about, I will never leave you, and you have full faith, and it drives your expectations. God's going to be with me in this. I can conquer this. I can do this. I can expect Him to be here. This idea of faith is huge as we look at our relationship with Christ. Our expectations, our actions, our heart. It's impossible to please God without faith. In Hebrews 11, I love what it says here. First, it said that Noah had faith, so Noah built an ark. Abraham had faith, so Abraham left or obeyed God, left his people, okay? But in this idea of expectation, that we can trust God, that faith is necessary, that our trust with action is necessary. Watch what happens, okay? It says that Enoch had faith, so not Enoch acted, so God acted. Okay? Sarah had faith, so God acted. Sarah had faith, so God made it so that she could have a child. Enoch had faith, so God took him up, took him to heaven, gathered him up. And so this faith that we have, this trust in God, drives us to action, and this faith that we have in God drives God's actions. They're both. So Noah had faith, so he built. Enoch had faith, so God acted. Abraham had faith, so Abraham acted. Sarah had faith, so God acted. This faith drives our actions, and it drives the actions of God. Remember, you're like, that's a pretty bold statement, that our faith drives the actions of God. Think about it. Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus did very few miracles in his hometown. Why? Because few people had faith, or few people believed. Our faith, our trust with action drives us, and it drives God. So it says here in the scripture that you must have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, the smallest faith being enough. There's two stories I want you to think about as we think about this faith, mustard seed faith. There's a Roman centurion, and he had a servant that was sick. And if you want to go back and look this up, this is in Matthew 8. And so he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I have a servant that is sick. And Jesus is like, well, we can go. And the centurion said this. He says, I'm a man of authority. I tell a man to go and they go. I tell a man to come and they come. Whatever I tell them to do, they do. He says, I know that you are a man of authority. And all you have to do is say it and it'll be done. And Jesus said, that is incredible faith. Your servant is healed. There's another story that used to bother me a little bit, just how it goes. And as I explain it, you'll get it, but it's an incredible truth. There was a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. And her mustard-sized faith was on display. She came to Jesus and said, I have a daughter. And my daughter is possessed. And at first, Jesus ignores her. She's Canaanite. She's not Israeli. She's not a Jewish woman. And then his disciples came to him and said, tell this woman to leave us alone, to go home. So Jesus then turns around and has a conversation with her. He says, don't you know I've come for Israel? You're not part of the promise. He says, and here's what the statement that I want you to get. It's a bigger truth that we're going to see, okay? He says, why should I take the food that was intended for the children and give it to the dogs? Those outside the promise. And the woman said, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's house. Mustard size faith. She said, all I need is your crumbs. All I need is the smallest amount. All I need, Jesus, is your leftovers, and your leftovers are more than enough. All I need is the hush puppies. You know, the hush puppies, we love hush puppies now, right? But hush puppies originally, the reason we call them hush puppies, because they'd have all that batter that they were doing, frying the fish in, and they'd have that extra, and they'd fry them up, and then they would throw them to the dogs. Hush puppy. Look it up. At least that's one story. Okay? If it's not true, I mean, I saw it on Facebook. I'm just joking. I saw it in a book, a reputable book. All right. But that woman says, all I need is the hush puppies. I don't need the fish. I don't need the sides. All I need is the crumbs. And Jesus said, this is an incredible faith. And at that moment, the daughter was healed. A faith where if all I can have is the crumbs from your table, I have more than enough. So Jesus says this mustard-sized faith, it's small seed, the smallest of seeds, if planted in the right place, can produce something much bigger than itself. Our mustard size faith, our mustard seed size faith planted in Christ produces something much bigger than we could ever expect. In fact, the scripture says that God is able to do abundantly more than we can think or imagine. And Jesus said, and here, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, impossible things happen, like mountains move. And you can tell the mulberry tree to go from here to here. So faith makes things possible. Again, the best illustrations to explain the scriptures themselves. And so a story that we have talked about just this past year. Can you imagine the woman with the scripture says the condition of blood? And you remember, if you can remember the sermon, it says she had spent all that she had going to see all the doctors and nothing helped. And her mustard seed size faith said, if I could just touch his cloak, his clothes, I don't have to have all of me. He doesn't even have to speak to me. If I could just touch his cloak, I believe I could be made whole. If I could just touch his robe, and really as you look at it, the bottom part, the very bottom part of the least important part of his clothing, if I could just touch that, I could be made whole. I could be considered clean again, because if you remember, because she had this condition of blood, she was always considered unclean. If I could just touch his cloak, the least important part, then I could be considered clean. And the thing that was impossible, that she had spent all her money on, that all the doctors said nothing's going to help, the thing that was impossible, as she makes her way through the crowd, as she touches the cloak of Jesus, she's made whole. The impossible becomes possible. She is healed. If I could just touch his cloak, if I could just get to the least important part, If I could just have the crumbs. Or another story that we've talked about in the past year. Could you imagine sitting around and here you are laid out on a bed and you can't move? You've never heard Jesus probably. You've never seen him. All you've heard are stories about him laid out on your bed, and your friends come to you telling you all about Jesus. And one of them eventually says, hey, if we can get him to the master, he could walk. A mustard seed of faith. If we could just get him to the master. The guy on the bed had to have faith. Can you imagine not hearing, not seeing, only hearing stories? He's in the same boat that we are. We've never seen Jesus physically walk the earth. We've never seen him, you know, spit in the dirt and make mud and make new eyeballs for a man. He's heard stories and he goes, take me. And as the friends take him, they tear the roof off and they lower him down because it's so crowded, nobody can get to him. They can't get this friend to him, so they tear the roof off and lower him down. And Jesus said, because of the faith of your friends, because of the faith of your friends. How many of you have come to Christ because of the faith of a grandmother or a mother or a father or a grandfather? That just said, I've got to get him to the master. I got to bring him to the master. I got to get the impossible. I've got to, because really, if you look at it, it should be impossible for us to come to Christ. It should be impossible for us to be saved. We've done so many wicked, sinful things. We should always be separated from God, but God makes the impossible possible by sending Jesus to the cross so that now he's taken our place so that now we can be with God. And so if we could just get him to the master, this faith. And probably one of my favorite stories would be the stories of the lepers. The outcast. You ever felt like an outcast? With no hope. No hope. And everywhere you go, you scream, unclean, unclean. That way nobody touches you, because if you touch them, you make them unclean. And the story of the lepers, can you imagine? Now, it's not quite written this way, but in their mind. If I could just get him to touch me. Because nobody's supposed to touch the leper. If he could just get him to touch me. If he could just touch me and his touch could heal me, this seed could be planted in something bigger and better than I could ever think. The impossible, the larger than life, the hugeness of his power can be displayed. If I could just get him to touch me. Story after story after story in Scripture of people who had faith, so they acted, and because of the faith that they had, God acts. Because of their faith, because of the faith, this mustard seed, the woman with no hope finds hope. The man who had all he had was friends now has a future. And the leper who all he had was death now has life because of faith. So what does this mean for us? Here's what this means for us, okay? That we come to Jesus with a little bit of faith that we have. Small faith. Say, God, I don't know if you can. I don't know if you can't. Because sometimes it's that place where we scream out, as we see in the scripture, I have faith, but God, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. And we come and say, here's my life. Here's my junk. Here's my mess. If you, I'll give it to you. If you want it, I hear you want it. I don't know why you want it, but it sure is if you do. Here's my sickness. Here's my struggle. Here's my pain. And what we see in Scripture is that we don't always have this healing, but we always have Jesus walking with us. John the Baptist is the one that I often think of. Can you imagine this man's faith? The one that was chosen to run before, be the forerunner before Christ to prepare the way, and he's preaching, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The same man, as Jesus walks by and he looks around at the ones that are following him and says, look, behold the Lamb of God. And then some of his followers, some of John's followers come to him and say, hey, some of the people that used to follow you, they're not following you anymore, and they're starting to follow that Jesus guy. And his response is, that's great, because I must decrease so that he can increase. Man, you're talking about a man of faith. But then he gets arrested. He gets arrested. And he's in jail, and you think, hey, Jesus is going to rescue this guy. He's going to bring him out of prison. There's going to be a jailbreak. Man, wouldn't that be cool? Jesus' jailbreak. He did it before. Like, you know, he opened, you're like, well, he did? I know, reading the New Testament, there were people in jail, and he flung open the gates, and the people walked out. It's incredible, jailbreaks. But you're like, he's gonna jailbreak this guy. He has to, because Jesus even says about John, John's the greatest man that's ever lived. Man, could you imagine Jesus saying something like that about us, about one of us, the greatest man that ever lived? Obviously, he's going to. And so John's in prison. He's there. Nothing's happening. And he sends word back to Jesus, said, hey, he has a crisis. He says, are you really the one? I thought you were the one. When I was at the river and people were around, flocking around, people were following and they were listening, are you the one? I thought you were the one. But are you the one? I'm in jail now. Are you the one? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. Are you the one, or should we wait on somebody else? And Jesus responds, or sends a response back. Quote Scripture, really. He goes, tell him what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk. But in that Scripture, it also says, and he sets the captives free. But you know what Jesus left out? He left out the line that he sets the captives free. He said, listen to me, John the Baptist. He said, listen to me, John. I'm the one. And I make blind people see. I make lame people walk. But you're going to be in prison. You're not going free. Trust in me in the prison. Man, you're talking about real faith. That's where the rubber meets the road, is where you're John the Baptist in the middle of the prison, and you hear a word, you're not going free. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I have the strength. I have the power. But in this case, I'm not setting the captive free. Some of you this year, you've been walking through this hardship, this prison. Some of you have been praying that God would set you free. And there's going to be an answer where God's like, for my glory, I'm going to set you free. and then other places. He's going to say, this is where you stay. In the good times, God is God. In the bad times, God is still God. In the good times, God is good. And in the prison, God is still good. How do you make that all fit? Because this is not our home. This is not my reward. This is my mission. I'm going to my reward. And in my mission, God can bless me, and God may heal me, and God may allow me to see incredible things happen. But at the end of the day, this is my mission. This is where I work. This is my work day. In Leviticus, we've been talking about the rest. You work for 6 days and you rest on the Sabbath. And Jesus set this into, or God set this, Jesus too, Jesus and God set this into place to remind us that we will work and then we will rest. And that rest ultimately points to Jesus. That day is not our day of rest. That day points that Jesus is our rest. We're here in the middle of our 6 days, and when we take our last breath, we'll enter our Sabbath. And that's where my faith is. My faith is in the Sabbath, not the rest. Jesus. Jesus is my Sabbath. It's in the Sabbath. And during this work week, I'm going to get tired. I'm going to have incredible days. I'm going to have bad days. I'm going to have days where I don't feel good. I'm going to have days that I feel great. I'm going to have days that I don't have enough. I'm going to have days that I have abundance. I'm going to have all this during this work day. But then I will take my last breath, and I'll enter into my rest, where I'll always have not the crumbs, not the bottom of the cloak, not the least, but I will have the best. And He will lavish, even like He does now. He will lavish on me. Have faith. Have faith. Not just for this temporary. And don't base your relationship on what He can do for you now. Base your relationship on what He has already done. He's a God that we can trust. And He knows best. And I don't understand why it was best for John the Baptist to be in the prison and to stay in prison and to be beheaded. I don't understand why that was the best, but that was the best. Maybe it's because he had done his job and it was time to go home. I don't know about you, but I love it when I get a Friday off. Anybody? Yeah? Maybe it was John the Baptist had his work week done and it was just time to go home a little early. I say this jokingly sometimes, and I'll end with this. And I say it because of exercise and what I eat and all that. But realistically, I believe this is really what's going to happen. When we finally get face to face with Jesus, because we try so hard to live here and to stay here, don't we? When we get face to face with our Master, we're going to think in our mind, why did I fight so hard to stay where I was? Why did I fight so hard? Why did I long to live there so long? Old Paul got it, didn't he? He said, I long to go home. I long for Jesus way more than I long for this world. I'm ready. Basically, he says, I wish I could go today, but I know that I can't. And if I stay here, I know I must work. I wish I could retire. Everybody says, I wish I could retire. Because we look forward to that. I wish I could retire. Let us enjoy what God gives us here, but let us look forward to our retirement. Let us have our faith in Christ, the mustard seed, faith, the crumbs, the cloak. Let it be said, Brent had faith, so he. Let it be said that Scott had faith, so he. Price had faith, so he. Brian had faith, so he. And then on the other end of that, let it be said for us, okay, like we have Brandon had faith, so God. Joel had faith, so God. And our faith drives our actions. Because our faith's not in this world. This world's meant for destruction. Our faith is in our Sabbath, our Jesus, and that's where our faith is. So we work, and then in return, so God moves. I'm going to ask that you would stand. Some of you have things that you just need to give to Christ today. Man, there are things that are heavy and bigger than I am and heavier than you are. And you can hardly deal with it. It's just time that you give it over to Him and say, I don't understand why you want this mess, but here it is. Some of you just need to come to the altar and pray it out. And some of you, as you see people at the altar, you need to come and put your hands on them and pray for them, around them, because of the faith of their friends, God healed. Man, wouldn't it be sad that you have a friend that can't be healed because you don't have the faith? That would be what happened with that guy in the stretcher. If his friends didn't have faith, he would still be on the stretcher because nobody would take him to the master. So if you see, if just come and put your hands on him and pray and let God do what He does, because I have faith. So I had faith. So God did this. Man, it's huge. We can't please God without faith. Lord, Father, thank you. That our trust drives us to action. But at the end of the day, Lord, that Sabbath rest, you being my Sabbath rest, Jesus, you my Master, my King, you're the one that I have faith in. I long for you. But as long as I'm here, let me enjoy the things that you give me, the opportunities. And even the persecution that comes. It's a work week. Lord, Father, I pray for some people that are here that are burdened. They got things that are so big, huge. It seems like it would crush them. Let them eat from your Master's table. We got people here that their mind is so anxious and worried. Let them climb that tree so they can just catch a glance. And Lord, Father, I know I have friends here that are ready to throw in the towel. Lord, we need you, our David, to step onto the field and conquer our giants, because we're hiding in the hole and we're scared. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We have faith, but help us where our faith lacks. Well, Father, move in us today. Anyone who needs to come to the Father, the altars are open. He's ready to hear. He hears the cries of His people. You respond as the Spirit leads.